deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. In the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light is breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle, and I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. You amaze me, redeem me. You call me as your own. You amaze me, redeem me. You call me as your own. You amaze me, redeem me. You call me as your own. You amaze me, redeem me. You call me as your own. You're my strength. You're my defender. You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring a healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me.
As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn is number 215, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Please join me at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories of those who first followed Jesus, especially Matthew the tax collector, who reached others just like himself. Save your church from being the fellowship of the respectable, the predictable, the satisfied, and the saved. Drench us in the new wine of the Holy Spirit, that we may be a place of joy and of healing, because the great physician is in our midst. May mercy be our banner and love our greatest weapon. Do something new in our midst, O Lord, something that will startle our friends and give us a witness as a people who love you with abandon and your crazy, broken, wonderful world with holy passion. And may the prayers of this church's founders be filled in us. I invite you to wait before the Lord in listening silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The first order of business is for those on the center aisle to pick up the registration pads and everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, you can mark that. You can send us some information. And if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. If you are not a member of this church and a regular visitor, we also give you welcome. You're going to be getting a card in the mail this week about our Sunday at the lake, which is August the 16th. If you come here that day at 11, you will be the only one here and the doors will be locked because the church went to the lake. If you do not receive one this week, we'll have others. We encourage you to make that a wonderful Sunday. Glenn Williams and a team have completed the Rochelle Project, rebuilding a house in partnership with Wesley Methodist Church. We still need to raise about $2,500 to complete those materials. And if you'd like to make an extra gift, mark it Rochelle Project. We meet in the chapel each Thursday evening for 30 minutes of prayer. It's very enjoyable. We have planned a whole wide array of significant Bible studies for the fall. You'll be receiving some more information. And we want everyone in our church, either in Sunday school or in a special group, to be involved some kind of intentional Bible study. Amanda Scott, who heads the Lamb Institute in Honduras and is our partner for 10 years, will be here on August 23rd. Sunday at the Lake is August 16th. And today is the fruit bearing of 10 years of ministry in Honduras. Dr. Skinner, who's an expert in Rett syndrome, identified a young child named Carolina, who's with us today. Through Kathy's work and the work of the Missions Committee, her mother Carolina is here with her for a week of testing. Another national expert's coming in. They're going to a conference on Rett's in Alabama. And only God could have worked out the arrangements from Honduras to Greenwood to Alabama. Kathy is housing them this week, picked them up at the airport, is taking them to all their medical appointments, where two of the world's experts will meet at the genetic center to begin to plan a treatment for this precious little child that we discovered in a clinic last January. What a remarkable piece of Christian mission and high-tech genetic science. So I'm going to invite Kathy and Iris Carolina and her daughter to come to our pulpit to be on our witness stand. Kathy?
Good morning. Many ask sometimes, why don't you just send money instead of paying to go to Honduras on a mission trip? The answer is simply put by Susie McCall, who is the founder of Lamb Institute. Jesus didn't write a check. He went to where the people are. That's because Jesus wanted a relationship with people. An example of that kind of relationship is exemplified in Dr. Steve Skinner's return year after year to Honduras with a medical team and patiently waiting for the Holy Spirit to touch others, to make the decision to go. Jimmy and I were able to answer that call several years ago and have been going ever since. God has touched many of us to be part of those relationships. Because of these relationships, Iris Carolina heard about a clinic we were offering in Florida Campo on that fateful Monday in January. And God took it from there, as you will hear from her.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Iris Carolina. My daughter Carolinita is over there, a little busy. I know you have heard a lot about us. That's why I'm here, to say thank you, to say thank you to Kathy and all the team that were in Honduras that day when I couldn't talk as I am now. I couldn't talk. She was my voice. Holy Spirit working on her and on you too, to help me to bring me here today and to bring my daughter for a treatment. Doctors in my country, they don't understand, they don't know how to deal with a disease like my daughter has. That's why I asked for people on genetic center to help me, to resume a little bit my story with doctoral clinical assistance. I would say doctors in my country said, your daughter could never ride a bike. Your daughter could never do anything by herself. The difference here is that I hear Dr. Steve saying, okay, maybe your girl, she's not able to do many things, but we are doing our best to find a cure. We are doing all that we can do. With the power of God, we are going to find a cure for her. Maybe it will take a long, but I'm waiting for that miracle. And to be here is the beginning of that miracle that all of us will see in her. So thank you again for being part of my miracle.
Kathy has dual responsibilities, so we're all the children now come forward to join Kathy for our children's time right here in the middle.
Yeah, it's easier to get up.
Good morning. How are all of you? You are sitting so far back, you act like I'm going to bite you. You can come up closer. Today, we have a special scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it reminds me that God always calls the unlikely. And that means that even I can do work for God and be touched by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know someone in one of your classes that is not very easy to get along with? Or maybe you don't like them very much. A lot of you adults know there are people that are a little bit difficult to get along with. Or you just might not like them very much. Well, Matthew, back in Jesus' time, was one of those people. He was a tax collector. That meant he went to everybody and said, give me your money. And they were not very fair about it. They had laws, but they weren't very fair. So there were a lot of people who didn't like that and didn't like the position he held. And he probably wasn't very nice about that. But one day he met Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to come with me. And I want you to be one of my disciples, and I'm coming to your house. Now, can you imagine what his wife and his family would have said? Because Jesus is not someone that Matthew would have been around, because Jesus was good and Matthew was not. And Matthew said, and I bet his family said, oh my goodness, why are you bringing this man of God to us? And Matthew said, you need to sit down and listen to what he said. And Matthew actually followed Jesus during the 3 years of his ministry along with the 11 other disciples. Matthew was a very unlikely person to be a disciple. Jesus didn't always call just the people who followed all the rules. But he called others. He called people who are very unlikely. And that means that everybody sitting in the sanctuary and every single one of you can do God's work because God wants all of you. And he sent Jesus to teach us a lot of those lessons, and we are so thankful for that. So as you leave today, I want you to remember that God calls the unlikely, and that means that he can use every single one of you. You have to listen, you have to pray, and you have to study. And because of that, you will be able to follow Jesus. Let us say a prayer together. Dear God, thank you for the lessons that Jesus has taught us. Help us listen to you so that we can hear what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I forgot to announce earlier that our children's zoo trip for tomorrow has been canceled. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, there was two things I want to explain for you. The Methodist Book of Discipline is our book of church law, and it's hard reading. But occasionally there are paragraphs that are just stunning in their beauty, and here we have two on the meaning of discipleship. Faithful membership in the local church is essential for personal growth and for developing a deeper commitment to the will and grace of God. I sometimes run into people and say, I'm not coming to your church, it's full of hypocrites. The man says, come on, one more is not going to hurt. If you're too good for some local church, you're too good for Jesus Christ. If you don't love his bride, he doesn't think that you love him. As members involve themselves in private and public prayer, one of our forms of public prayer is this service. Another one is our Thursday evening prayer meeting. Worship, the sacraments, study, Christian action, systematic giving, and holy discipline, they grow in their appreciation of Christ, understanding of God at work in history and the natural order, and an understanding of themselves. That is what happens to people who are faithful to a local church and take up spiritual discipline. The second one is about our mutual responsibility. And it addresses another modern heresy that people think they can have Jesus and not have his messy people. Faithful discipleship includes the obligation to participate in the corporate life of the congregation with fellow members of the body of Christ. A member is bound in sacred covenant to shoulder the burden, share the risk, and celebrate the joy of fellow members. A Christian is called to speak the truth in love, always ready to confront conflict, in a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. What I want you to do with this is fold it in half and stick it on your refrigerator so you can see the chart, are you inviting? Each of you has 5 to 10 people in your weekly world that do not know Christ or do not have membership in a local church. I will never reach those people. They will not be reached by television or by evangelists. They will be reached as you live the kind of life that makes Christ attractive and as you invite them to come share in what God is doing here. 100 people have 500 contacts. That is the key to the growing of the church. If you will take out your scripture sheet, three paragraphs on discipleship. I want you to notice how often Jesus used proverbs. There's a medical proverb and a wedding proverb and a textile proverb and a wine proverb. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed Jesus. And as Jesus sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. And no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh skins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. A crowd gathered at a Chicago rail station one afternoon in 1953. They awaited the arrival of the Nobel Peace Prize winner of 1952. When the train stopped, out stepped a giant of a man, 6'4", bushy hair, large mustache. The cameras began to flash. City officials approached him with hands outstretched, honoring that he had come to the city of Chicago. The man thanked them, then, looking over their heads, asked if he could be excused. He quickly walked through the crowded area until he reached an elderly African-American woman struggling with two heavy suitcases. He picked up her bags and, with a smile, escorted her to the bus, helped her board, and wished her a safe journey. He then returned to the crowd and said to the mayor, "Sorry to have kept you waiting." A member of the reception committee whispered to a reporter, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, missionary physician, then 78 years old. He had first made a name for himself in Europe as a Bible scholar, theologian, and world-class organist. He then discovered an appetite for medicine, dropped everything, went back to school, and established a hospital in Lambarini, Gabon, where he died at age 90 in 1965. In 1906, Albert Schweitzer published his review of the then research into the historical Jesus. He ended his book with a report of a testimony that's one of the finest invitations I've ever encountered, and here is what he wrote. "He comes to us as one unknown, as of old by the lakeside. He came to men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, 'Follow thou me,' and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and for those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings through which they must pass in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is." Sometimes people ask me, "Pastor Phil, how did your call come?" The simplest answer is, I was drafted. For a fuller answer, I have to tell at least six call stories. First, my baptism on Easter 1954. When Christ said yes to me in the sacrament, and my parents took some holy vows for me. Secondly, my confirmation at age 12 in 1966, when I took for myself the vows that my parents had taken for me at my baptism. Number three, a late adolescent crisis conversion at 18 in July 72 when I said yes to being an adult follower and a disciple. Number four, a particular call to ordained ministry one Sunday in the spring of 1975 while sitting in Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. Number five, the formal approval and ordination of the United Methodist Church over a period of 8 years of study and supervision, and finally, call story number six, that I say a daily yes to the invitation to follow me. I've told these six stories so many times, they've taken on their form, and they each have a long or short version depending on the patience of the audience. But what I've learned is that whatever call you're in, there's a period of preparation and then there's a period of follow-up. That every call has both a prequel and a sequel. Just like a wedding is a turning point, but it has before it the story of the romance and after it the story of the marriage. Mine was a call from within the circle of the faith. Some people are called from outside the faith, and we need both. We need pastors who've been long marinated in the Christian faith, and we need those who come from outside with fresh eyes. And I'm sure in his long ministry that Matthew often got asked, "How did it start, Matthew? We were told that you once had a government license for collecting taxes for the Roman government and that you were a Jewish traitor and a collaborator with the enemy." "That's true," he said. "But something happened one day. There I was sitting at the toll station at the border between the two districts next to Capernaum. And there were Herodian soldiers on each side, and I had the books open, and someone was guarding the chest of money, and up walked Jesus with four men who hated me. Peter and Andrew and James and John, from whom I collected taxes from their prosperous fishing business." Because you must understand, on that highway, they can sell all the smoked and dried fish they can get out of the lake. These were not poor businessmen. These were middle class fishermen, and they hated me. I could not go to the temple. I could not go to the synagogue. My children were considered unclean. I'm with Gentiles all day. I've got a tax franchise, and I stick it to my friends because I want to be rich. And Jesus pointed at me, and he pointed at my books, and he said, "Matthew, follow me." And I did the strangest thing. I closed my books and I shook the hands of my friends and I walked away. And I did not know whether Peter and Andrew or James or John would slit my throat that night. But this strange man from Nazareth had looked me in the eye. He knew I was a traitor. He knew I cared about money and power more than my own people. And yet he called me. Matthew could tell his call story. And you need to be able to tell your call story. Some are dramatic, some are not dramatic. Just tell of your experience with Christ. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go from debauchery to devotion. Some people have very boring testimonies like, "I've always known Jesus, and I've been a good girl, and I grew up in the church, and I'm still walking with Him." People need to hear your story. God is trying to get Christian witnesses in every corner of this world to simply tell your story. Answer a few questions and be full of love. That is how the faith spreads. Now, the way we do education is very different than the way the ancient world did education. Since about the 11th century, starting in Bologna and Paris, the Roman Catholic Church set up the first universities. Folks, the very idea of a university is a Christian creation. Of having buildings and subsidies and professors and places that you go to study. But before that, for most of history, it was by apprenticeship. If you were going to be a Socratic philosopher, you had to know Socrates. And you went and lived in Athens in the academic forest. And you followed him around all day in a toga. And you listened to him speak to people. And you took notes. And you observed his behavior. And the purpose of information was for formation in being a Socratic philosopher. If you wanted to be a prophet, you had to understudy under a prophet. If you wanted to be a Pharisee, you had to understudy under a Pharisee. And you became their pupil. And so when Jesus called people to be his disciples, he was not doing something new, he was doing something old. He was calling people to come learn his way of kingdom living, to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you followed him all day long, every day, and you watched him heal people, and then you did it, and you heard the story of the prodigal son 50 times, and then you told it. You saw how Jesus used proverbs to teach people who could not read or write. And over time, his life was impressed into his followers. They were on the road with Rabbi Jesus, and it was all about him. He didn't say follow a system. He said follow me. Listen to me. Copy me. The Christian faith is not a system. It is about a person to whom we are bound with love and loyalty, and for whom we develop deep attachment and loyalty. And we move deeper and deeper into his life. Not just believing the right things about him, not just believing in him, but having him change the way we see the world, that we begin to see it through kingdom lenses, so we can be a kingdom people. I think I told y'all that one day I was in Georgetown, and I'm pulling into Walmart to pick up some batteries, and I was nudged by the Holy Spirit to pray an innocuous prayer. Lord, let me see people through your eyes. 10 feet into Walmart, I was stunned by the lines on the face of the old lady that walked by me. The old man who met me at the door and said, "Welcome to Walmart," was unendingly interested, and I wanted to hear his story. The people that walked by me had character and beauty written into their faces, and I wondered what their lives were like. And I had to stop myself in the middle of the aisle and walk out of Walmart because I could not stand that much love. So be careful if you pray that prayer. Matthew is the fifth disciple. Before him are Peter and Andrew and James and John, two sets of brothers. And at this point, they're walking around behind Jesus like little ducks, and they think, God must really love fishermen. You've got to become a fisherman before you can follow Jesus. And then he calls Matthew public enemy number one. And Jesus ruins the meaning of discipleship because now it's no longer us hanging around with people we already know and love who think like us and whose politics are like us. Now we've got to deal with this quisling, with this cast off. You don't get to pick your friends as a Christian. And something's wrong with the church where everybody looks alike and thinks alike and acts alike. Because Jesus will bring people into our lives who love him that we have to learn to love. And then Matthew did the most bizarre thing. He said, I'm going to be following Jesus, but in my world you have to have a party. So Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to have a great party at your home. I want you to buy the best food and wine. And I want you to invite all your tax collector buddies in the district, all the Jewish sellouts. And I want you to invite all your good time buddies, what my dad used to call his dirt road sport buddies. And they had a party. Can you believe it? And there's Jesus laying on a couch with a glass of wine and probably not pork barbecue because maybe they had some other kind of barbecue. Probably. Now, because this party was more like a honky-tonk. They weren't singing hymns. It was Waylon and Willie and ZZ Top. And the songs were a little loud, and the The women were wearing a little too much makeup. It was a rowdy bunch of people who didn't care about Jewish faith. They wanted to make money. They didn't want to keep the Jewish law. And there lays Jesus on a couch in the middle of this mob. And I tell you, that's what the gospel looks like. What happens around your kitchen table? And what happens around your backyard, around the barbecue pit, is probably more important to the growth of this church than any sermon I preach. You see, if ours is the kind of holiness that has to hide from people, it's not the Jesus holiness, the robust holiness that can go anywhere with anybody. I tell people, you know, there's nowhere I won't go, but there's some places I can't be seen. And I'm glad I had a redneck, honky-tonk upbringing. Hello? I'm glad I know what pool rooms look and smell like. Where do you think the people are that need Christ? Who have broken hearts, who've been wounded, who don't know one end up from the other? It would surprise you the number of people in this culture who don't have a Bible. Children who never learned how to sing Jesus Loves Me. People who think we're just a bunch of stuck-up bigots. We must invade every corner of this community with kindness and love and an invitation. And when the good church folks said, "Your master's eating with the wrong people," Jesus said, "I'm a physician. It's not the well who need a physician, but the sick." Jesus was among a bunch of party animals who had sin-sick souls. See, God doesn't want us to sacrifice anybody. Write anybody off. God wants mercy. Jesus came not to call the people who had their acts together, but the people who didn't and who knew it and were numbing their pain with Oxycontin and alcohol and illegitimate relationships. You know, when I walk by someone that I don't know, sometimes I catch a flash from God. And it softens my heart. You see, folks, everybody is interesting if you take time to hear their story. They're made in God's image. They have a longing for all that's good. And many of them have given up hope. They're all over Greenwood. And God wants to use you to get in their life and love them enough to where they'll listen to your little simple story of who Jesus is. And that might require some new ways of doing church off campus, some non-traditional ways of reaching out. And Jesus said, that's okay, because you can't put a new patch on an old garment. And if you put new wine into a dried up old ram's belly, which is what their containers were, you'll have an explosion. If we're going to reach new kinds of people, it may take some new ways of being church. I'm so glad I have 6 call stories. I'm so glad I came to Christ from inside the faith. But I'm ready for a new adventure in the senior years of my ministry. I love a honky-tonk Jesus in the middle of that. And see, I believe Jesus knew how to do the boot scoot and boogie. And I believe he knew all the songs on the jukebox, because he was found where people were, telling stories and touching them and healing broken hearts and inviting people to follow him. And if you follow him, he will wreck your life. Matthew was buying a vacation house on the Mediterranean. He knew where he was in his 401k. And it got wrecked by a call to start following Jesus. And 60 years later, he took the Gospel of Mark and rewrote it. And he added birth stories. And he added resurrection stories. And he added the Sermon on the Mount. And we call it the Gospel of Matthew. And it is the first of the four biographies which we enter the gallery of Jesus Christ. And how did he come to that? It began one day when he was a Jewish sellout and greedy man. And Jesus saw something in him worth saving. I don't want to send you on some religious journey. I do want you to follow me as I report for duty every day with one who said to me, "Phil, follow me." It's the best education God ever offered. Take a minute in silence. Let the Holy Spirit apply this to your hearts. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives. While restless sea, day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, follow me." Please stand for verses 2 through 5. We are not a local church, we are a global church. We do global and local. And today we see it in Iris Carolina and in this congregation. Thank you for your faithful giving of your tithes and offerings. And our ushers are prepared to receive them again this Sunday. You may be seated. beauty that we've just experienced and the tug and wonder you feel is the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And I invite you to trust in it as we stand and praise our great God. Marilyn Murphy to come stand beside me as a lay leader. I want the congregation to take your hymnals and turn to page 33. And I want Paige and Dr. James Pamplin to come here and stand to my right. About 8 months ago, I ran to James dropping off Jimmy over at Mud Pies. So the linkage with this family began with us having a high-quality child care program. Over the last weeks and months, as they've gotten connected to their church, I've heard their story. They both grew up in and out of the church as children and were never members of a local church because there was some movement in their families. But coming here, they've been drawn and they've been attracted. And it was my privilege last week to sit down their home twice and to share with them the Christian gospel of which they had pieces. And so these two adults come today to make a first-time confession of Jesus Christ as adults, and to be joined to His church for the first time. Theirs is a wonderful gift to us because they bring to us the eyes and questions of those who are fresh to the faith. Page 33. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now as they take the vows on page 34, I invite you to answer them with them aloud so they will know they have your support. James and Paige, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Now, folks, listen to this next vow. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Now, read number 8 at the top of page 35 for the entire congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? I invite you to join with me as James and Paige say for the first time the questions and answers of the ancient Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The congregation will join me at the thanksgiving of the water if you just come here and hold this for me. Listen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in His final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you, eternal Father,
who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen. 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 Be seated, and I present to you Paige Plamplin for Christian Baptism. Paige, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, if you'll please kneel, Paige. Paige, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with a cross as Christ's own forever. May the Holy Spirit so fill you that you may live all your life long as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
I present to you her husband, James Pamplin, for Christian Baptism. James, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen.
You can stand right there, James. James, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with a cross as Christ's own forever. May the Holy Spirit so fill you that you may live all your life as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. James, in the gospel it is written, you are the light of the world. Let others so see your good works that God may give glory to your Father in heaven. And just in case you wake up one day and don't feel like a Christian, here's a baptismal certificate to prove that we really did this. And a pledge card from our finance committee. I'm going to let my lay leader present these. And now we have two more vows of church membership on page 38. And folks, the words that I add that are not in your book were added by the General Conference, but they did not want to republish all the hymnals. Paige and James, as members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And your answer is, I will. I will. As a member of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? I will. The congregation will please stand. And if you will look at Paige and James and join me at red number 16. Members of the household of God at Main Street, I commend James and Paige to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now you can blow out your candles, but I want you to take your light to the world, okay? You can blow them out now. And I'm gonna have Marilyn just stand there with you so that people can come greet you. And here's our services going to end. We're gonna sing the wonderful Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision. There'll be a dismissal with blessing and a choral benediction. Then I want you to come up and greet this couple. And I want Kathy up here by the piano with our friends from Honduras. You know what? We do have a presentation. Please be seated. Dr. John Bassett, please come forward. And Mr. Josh, please come down. Come on, Josh. Josh has been with us for 18 months. This is his last Sunday. And John has a special thanks and come over here, presentation to make.
On behalf of the SBRC and the entire congregation, we want to take this opportunity to thank Josh for his exemplary service and all that he has done to add to the quality of our worship service and to the life of our church. And Josh is an amazingly talented musician, but he's also just a really fine young man. And he's been a great blessing to this church. Wish him well in all his future endeavors, and we hope that he will always have fond memories of his time here at Main Street. We also hope that he will keep in touch and let us know of all his many forthcoming successes. So please accept this small token of our appreciation, and let's thank God.
Thank you, God. So you have three people to come speak to at the messy front of our church. To James and Paige with our lay leader. To Josh when he finally makes it down here. And to our new friends from Honduras. Our hymn is number 451. We've got to give Josh time to get back up in the loft. new converts, missionary fruit, the sending forth of musicians we have trained. This is what renewal looks about. Please tell Greenwood that the Holy Spirit is visiting Main Street United Methodist Church. And that is enough to keep you busy until we gather again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.